I can ask you to start with, though, did we learn anything through the days of unleavened bread? Did you learn something?
We always do.
We always do. Was there anything particular that anybody learned this year? What did you learn?
Well, in my feeble brain, I thought that pretzels would be okay to eat. But
you thought pretzels would be good, yeah.
And potato chips too.
No. Well, some of the potato chips, not all, but you're right. Some of the potato chips you got to watch out for, yeah. So
yeah. I learned that I couldn't eat that.
Yeah, I remember Mike Dolan talking about Snickers bars. At one point it had leavening in it. So we do have to check. We have to be diligent.
And some of the toothpaste.
Some of the toothpaste has leavening in it? Wow. Okay, well, that's something I guess we need to... But, you know, that's just the point, isn't it? That is the point about the days of unleavened bread.
Examine.
You are correct. I mean, that's what it starts with. Go ahead, you got one?
Well, to me, toothpaste, candy bars, beer and wine have leavening in them.
Well, yeah.
We don't throw that out.
Correct.
We throw the rest of the stuff out. It's not there to leaven bread.
Right.
That part.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's not there to leaven bread, right? It's not there to puff up.
But you can make bread with beer.
You can make bread with beer.
Because there's yeast in the beer.
That's true.
Beer pretzels specifically.
Beer pretzels.
My cat's food is leavened, but I
well, that's true.
Throw
yeah, because that's not for
no,
you anyway.
It's a matter of conscience.
It is always a matter of conscience, right? Right. Annie, you have something?
Dog food.
Yeah.
Yes.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, I think our pet food. That's right.
He's not celebrating unleavened bread.
That's correct, and would understand it anyway.
What is good to examine, and that is the most important thing.
That is correct. Is to examine and to learn through the days of unleavened. Yeah, you got one, please?
Leaven. This is my thought. I thought leaven was supposed to be representing sin. We're supposed to try to get it out of our life.
That's correct.
And how difficult. But I thought yeast is also leaven because it made the bread rise. Because I use yeast in bread, so I tossed it out also.
Yeah. Yeast is the leavening. There's no doubt.
That's how I was raised.
Yeah.
Most of my stuff was used with
yeast. Yeah. Now, I think we try and keep a little bit here at the church for the septic system. So in that situation, it's not really... It's not that purpose, yeah, but if it's for a baking purpose, yes.
Yeah, but I even got rid of the ones I used for my wash machine because it's in your clothes, you put it on.
Oh, okay.
Side note, I have a case of water in my laundry room. It's been there for a year. Just for extra, just in case I need it.
Right.
And I gave someone asked for a bottle of water this morning. I gave it to him. It absorbs, sitting on the freezer, the fragrance from all the laundry. They said it's tastes like laundry soap water.
That's interesting. So the water sitting there,
in its bottle,
absorbed
the
scent and the taste of the laundry detergent.
And it's like, what?
I wonder if that's from being reclaimed. Some of the bottles are recycled or reclaimed.
Interesting.
I have to see if this one is.
In a plastic bottle that hasn't been opened yet.
That is interesting. So
is
there any, I hate to call it like a ritual that you always do every year at the beginning of Days of Unleavened Bread, but maybe that's a good way to put it. Is there something? I mean, I've always heard about the guys with toasters. Toasters always seem to be a place where, there's crumbs in there everywhere they have to get out. Sometimes they throw them away.
I've got a friend of mine, I was just going to say, I got a friend of mine in a church congregation. He literally gets a new toaster every year rather than clean it out.
But you know what I always think about that, though? I mean, aren't we really lucky that God doesn't do that? Throw us away. He can't get the leavening out, so he throws us away. And I'm not saying anything to your friend, because I understand the frustration there. But there is an analogy there, is there not?
Yeah.
I mean, God doesn't do that. He doesn't just give up on us and just throw us away. Like that toaster, you can't get anything out of. We had a great message yesterday, Mr. Faulkner, about love and unconditional agape love that God has, and that we need to realize that and accept that. Because a lot of times, if we don't see that, it's because we don't accept that. And that's what God's love is. It's supposed to flow to us and through us. Oops. It almost went away on me there. Come back. Okay. So, my question is, did we learn something that we need to work on during the days of unleavened bread? I mean, was there anything new that was exposed, or is it just, I mean, because we do sin, is it always the same sins?
Self-control.
What was that?
Self-control.
Are you talking about like just in general, or the tongue, or
general.
In general? Okay. Self-control that you need to work on? Jennings?
Oh, gosh. For me, it's, I would say that. Attitude? Yeah.
Okay.
I find myself, there's certain days where it's just like, I feel like I need a cup of coffee so that I don't commit homicide.
So you need coffee so you don't murder somebody.
Exactly.
Okay.
And so it's my attitude that needs changing.
Right.
You know what I mean? And,
right.
And it is all about how you see the world and the perspective. And it's, so I have to work. The bottom line is I have to work at being grateful, because
right.
that's what my attitude hinges on.
Okay.
And,
work
and
at being grateful.
As a human being, we're not inherently grateful.
Right.
Like, I have to work at gratitude.
Right.
And develop it like anything else. And so that's what I've been looking at this week.
Working on being grateful.
Gratitude.
That's a good one. Anybody else want to share anything? Jean?
I learned that I can't go to the grocery store during the days of unleavened bread.
You can't go to the grocery store during the days of unleavened bread?
Because of all the temptations.
Yeah, you go down the aisle and says, pick me, right?
Yeah, and I'm so afraid I'm going to forget and buy something.
You know, and that's a lesson in itself that I keep repeating to myself, and I still mess up. Had my mind been on Christ where it should be continuously, that wouldn't happen. But what happens? Annie, do you have one?
Yes, learning to accept God's love personally for myself, because I never thought of it that way, that he's actually there for us.
Learning to accept God's love. Yeah, that was a perfect example that Ben gave us yesterday, that message. If somebody missed that message, I encouraged them to go listen to that, because it was a very good message about God's love and how we need to understand and accept that love. Yes, Pam?
I had an incident I had to give myself a talking to and really think about it. As y'all know, my principal is an interesting personality.
I'm not going to repeat that because it's being recorded.
It's okay. I have worked time in the summer, you know,
right.
for Holy Days specifically.
Right.
I'm not given enough personal days. And, you know, he wouldn't give it to me at the feast time, even though I had worked those days. So yesterday, I didn't get paid. You know,
okay.
for missing school. And when I found out, you know, I sent her a text. I said, well, I'm not going to get paid for Friday. And one of my friends that was in there, I had told her, and just happened that he came in. And I was just like talking to him like I normally would have stuff. And
right.
when he left, she said, I don't understand how you could be so nice to him. And I said, well, I really had to talk to myself about, I have to believe that one day he will see what he has done. You know what I mean? And I just have to handle it and just let it go. There's nothing I can do about it. So what's the point in me treating him badly?
Correct.
So I didn't.
That's a great attitude there, isn't it? Just because someone treats you bad, that you still love them, show them love and kindness.
Kill them with kindness.
Exactly.
I've found oftentimes you pray for them and you work on you.
That's right. You pray for them and you work on yourself at the same time. Anybody else have anything they want to share? I mean, because that, I think, is just one of the simplest things we can do with the days of unleavened bread. Is if we could just pick one thing that we need to work on, or I need to work on. I said we because we collectively shared one thing. And keep that in mind through the rest of the year. Maybe by next year, you know, when Days of Unleavened Bread rolls around again, you're starting to prepare for Passover, and you think, wow, I don't find myself having to do this as much as I had to. Correction here, correction there. That'd be wonderful. That would be wonderful. But like a...
When you clean to put the leavening out?
When we clean to put leavening out, yes?
Yeah, it might be quite a bit of work to figure out where all the leavening is and to be sure you got it all out. And sometimes you might not feel like doing it. Well, yeah, just like putting an effort to do that, we have to put forth effort to try to get the sin out.
That's right.
Analyze it and try to get it out.
You know, that's a very good point, because a lot of times we do that. We're so diligent trying to make sure that our home is free from leavening. I mean, even when we get done vacuuming, we're supposed to empty the vacuum bag or the canister or whatever it is to make sure we get rid of it, right? And we're diligent about it. If we were that diligent in our own lives, that's a very good point. Thank you, John, that we need to be just as diligent in the act of removing leavening from our life as we are the sin as well.
One of the lessons that really hits me every year, you know, you scrub and you, and I was thinking about it while, you know, because I'm always up overnight because I work overnight. So
right, you work at night.
Off, I'm an overnight guy. So it's like 2-3 in the morning and I pull out the fridge and I'm, you know, sweeping and mopping behind the fridge.
Right.
And I'm thinking about it and I'm thinking, there is no way that I'm going to be able to get every crumb out of my house.
There you go.
And so then the lesson in that is we will not reach perfection in this life.
That's correct. We're not going to be able to remove all that sin. You're correct.
There's just going to be some things that God's going to have to
remove
in the end.
Correct.
And that lesson is reinforced every year for me.
That's right. It is. Every year we have to remember we cannot do it on our own. The point is to not give up. That is the point, not to give up. We are not perfect. We are not. We should always strive to be more Christ-like. Turn with me over to James 1, chapter 1. I get a lot of inspiration from reading through the books of James. And there in verse 1, it starts off, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, who is he talking about here? Who is he addressing, brother?
Israel.
He's addressing all of Israel. He's addressing all the tribes. He's addressing us, brethren. God's people. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe. That was what one of the points was yesterday. You must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So, brother, here it is. One thing we're told is when we're undergoing trials or through trials, we should be what? Joyful. Is that easy to do? That's not easy to do, is it? But when we go through trials, we should be patient, because Scripture tells us that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Like it says, once again, in verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if we do ask for anything, like I said, we need to believe that God is an awesome God and that He will grant our request. Right, verse 12 here. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So is this something that I need to look at during the days of unleavened bread? I mean, I like reading through the book of James through the day of unleavened bread. It always gives me lots of reminders of where all I fail. I mean, it talks about how to deal with trials and tribulations to be more Christ-like. I mean, we know Christ was tempted again and again, right? Larry had mentioned that before. Even though He was tempted and tempted, He was sinless, but yet He was still killed. What should we do when we're tempted?
Pray.
Absolutely. Pray. Verse 13 there, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and being enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grows up, it gives birth to death. What is it talking about here? What is it talking about? What does this verse mean? Well, the simple answer is sin, or your thought, it may start out, your thought or whatever, it may start out to be something simple. It may even seem, I don't know, innocent. But if we allow it to grow, it becomes huge. It takes on a life of its own. What we should be thinking about is over here in Romans chapter 6. Turn with me right there if you would, but also hold your point here in James, because we're coming right back to James. Romans 6 verse 20, it says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin, as we know, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's just the opposite, isn't it? We're no longer to be slaves to sin. We need to learn how to deal with it as it comes up, as it creeps back in our lives, as it starts to puff up, as it starts to manifest itself in our lives. If you're like me, daily, we need to learn how to manage that. You see, God is not tempting us, but our own mind is, from sin or evil desires. In other words, there again, it's what I've said many, many times. It has a lot to do with what we allow in our minds. I've said this many times, but I'm going to say it again. A very good friend of mine many years ago told me, he even spoke about guarding your mind. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to be mindful of all that we do, see, read, everything. Verse 16 there of James, it says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. We all know this, right? God does not change. He does not change His ways. Now, He will change His mind. We know that from reading through Scripture. But He's not going to change His ways. He's the same as we know, yesterday, today, and forever. We are the ones that need to make the change. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth. Remember that. He chose to give us birth through the word of the truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He has created. Is this something I need to be mindful of during the days of unleavened bread? That He chose us? Do I need to be mindful of that? Do I need to make changes? I'm going to probably just continue here in James. So, like I said before, just don't lose your spot if you're following along. Verse 19 of James 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Hello? Quick to listen, right? I mean, that's one of my biggest faults sometimes. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Now, how did the word get planted in you? Doesn't it come right after baptism and you have hands laid upon you and you receive what? The Holy Spirit that helps guide us through life, right? The word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. What is James trying to tell us here? Do not just listen to the word. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in the mirror, and after looking at it, goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. Do we do that? Do we do that? But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Brother, I've talked about this before, the golden nuggets that we just continuously can pick up through God's Word and carry with us. This is all golden. James is telling us, don't just hear the Word, but prove you have received it by acting upon it. Do something with what you have learned. Does that make sense to everybody? Do something with what you have learned. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is what? Worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, what? It tells us to look after the orphans and the widows in distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's also guarding our minds. It takes action on our part to do something. Not just to hear it. It's not just save one save, but an actual action on our part. We need to remember that God's Word is the living Word. And so are we. I mean, don't try and hold it in. Don't try and take what you have, those golden nuggets, and not share. I mean, what is our basic calling? It's to spread the gospel, right? Wherever and whenever we can. Not everybody wants to hear it. I understand that. But that's not what it says. It says, well, just to the people that want to accept it, or just at this time, just that. No. It's not for us to decide. It's not. You know, people all the time say, well, I wonder if what I'm saying or doing ever makes a difference. Well, I don't really think that's the point. Because it really don't matter. It matters what His will is, not ours. It matters what His will is. All right, I'm going to go into chapter 2. Chapter 2 of James. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Is this something I need to work on? Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to a man wearing fine clothes and say, hey, here's a good seat for you right down front or wherever it may be, one without the 2x4 in it. That's for my brother Wynn, wherever he's at today. If you want to know more about that, I can tell you later. But to say, here's a good seat for you. But say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eye of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? I mean, this is one of my favorite verses. I just love. It teaches us, don't judge a book by its cover. That is a simple lesson, right? I mean, we do have tendencies to do that. Treat all of God's children like you want to be treated, which we know is the golden rule. Verse 8. Here it is, actually. If you really keep the royal law, notice that he's calling it the royal law here. If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are not convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one of the points is guilty of breaking them all. And that we know, we've been told many, many times. Is this something I need to keep in mind as I go through the days of unleavened bread or looking back at the lessons? Maybe some changes that I need to make? I have to ask this because this is kind of a study that I've done for myself. Let's continue. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have the faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed. But does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? He's driving at a point here, is he not? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Well, here it is. Verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And then the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Boy, I'd sure like to be called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Works are important, brethren. It's not that we can gain salvation through works, as we all know, but you have to continue to point it out because people want to point fingers. They want to judge. Verse James is pointing out that our work shows our faith in Him. Anybody want to know why you do works? It's because you're listening to what Jesus Christ is asking, telling. In some cases, you're demanding what you do. Because what do? We obey, right? Are we not commanded to keep the Sabbath day? Or we just do it because we think it's a good idea? I mean, I don't know about you, but I still fear the Lord. And I'm thankful for His Sabbath days. I mean, that act that Abraham did with his son Isaac goes right back to the heart of John 3:16, right? Whoever believes How do we do that, brethren? How do we always believe, always trust, always obey? It takes work on our part, doesn't it? That's all part of the action. Works, brethren, means that we are listening, that we are paying attention to Him, saying, "Yes, Lord, I will follow You." That's what works is. It means that you're paying attention. It means that you've accepted the Word as being true. Through His Word, you just don't keep it up here. We act upon it. The never-ending love that we are graciously giving, day in and day out. Is that a great lesson from the days of unleavened bread? Take in God's Word, and to show that you are listening, act upon it. But yet there comes the tongue. James 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should be teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways." I have to pause there and say, boy, howdy. Thinking about myself, boy, howdy. "Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." I mean, you see that all the time when it gets to be very dry. People that maybe they'll flick a cigarette or something out, or sometimes it's just from a backfire, just a small spark, and it starts these huge, huge fires. Is that not what our tongue does? Do we find out all of a sudden a few things we've said, and all of a sudden it's blown up, and you wonder, how in the world did we ever get where we're at? That's why. Is that something that I need to work on? I think so. I think I need to work on a lot of things. Verse 6, "The tongue is also fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it in itself set on fire by hell." Verse 7, "All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind." We've seen this. We've been to zoos. "But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." Talk about something we need to work on. I need to work on. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. You ever think about that? We, or they, who have, it was as who, actually, have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And it goes on here to explain more. I like some of the analogies here. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I need to work on this. Should this be my goal for next year? Or this year? Taming my tongue? Would I be able to look back next year during the Days of Unleavened Bread and say, I was able to work on some. Got some of it under control. Or maybe attitude or faith or love and kindness or whatever else it may be. Verse 13 of James 3. Verse 13 of James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambitions, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. I love the book of James, all of it. James 4. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come nearer to God, and he will come nearer to you. There's a song about that too, right? You notice what it says here? Come. It doesn't say God come nearer to them, and then you'll come. It doesn't say that, does it? It tells us if we'll make the effort, because God's standing there waiting. It's like we were trying to be told yesterday, we have to understand and believe the love that He has for us. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why would you do that? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up higher than you ever been before. That's where I want to be. I have to work on that. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Is this something that I need to work on? I mean, brethren, now we've come out of the Days of Unleavened Bread for the year 2022. Have we brought the lessons about these days? Have we decided what we need to work on? If you're like me, oh my goodness, does it look like Mission Impossible? But maybe. Maybe we can't change it all at once. But if we can just take one and work on it with and through God's Word, prayer, meditation, improve little by little, and then next year, look at where we've come. That is working on becoming more Christ-like. And then maybe every year, 23, 24, whatever, however many numbers you want to put there, if we just have little adjustments along the way, course directions, if you will, that should be our life's mission. Not Mission Impossible, but mission, not Mission Impossible, but Mission Possible. Continuously working to be more Christ-like. Brother, I encourage you to read all of the books of James. And like I said, I always get encouragement and I always get, it always reminds me what I need to work on through the days of unleavened bread. I'm like, yep, check. Yep, got to do that, check. Oh, yeah, I got to do that, check. Maybe one day I'll say, well, I've improved here. I still have to work, but I've improved. That's the point. Not giving up. The days of unleavened bread are given to mankind as a gift, as well as all his other holy days. They're a gift. And like Mr. Falker was saying yesterday, I just loved that message yesterday, so I keep going back to it. It shows God's love. I mean, that is that not his plan from Passover through the last great day? Does it not show picture love? Like I said, I encourage everyone to read through all the books of James. Brethren, until we meet again, may God be with you all.